All right, did everybody get a chance to give generously, purposefully, and strategize? All right, if you guys all stand, extend your faith, your hands, all of you towards this way. Lord God, we thank you so much for your generosity, Lord, that because you loved us, you gave, God, and I thank you that you gave us your nature, your character, Lord, and that you have birthed generosity in us, God, and we are faithful to strategize generosity in our own lives. We thank you for the seeds that have been planted and sown, that we thank you that it's good ground, that you're going to multiply it and use it for your purpose. We thank you for every person here who gave, God, for the ones who even desire to give, Lord, that you would not just multiply back to them, but Lord, that they would see you miraculously move on their behalf. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah. Oh, awesome. All right. I get to announce our speaker. Everybody stand up. Come on. We get our founding pastor, Pastor Stewart. Woo-hoo!
Hallelujah. No, just kidding. Well, let's stay standing just for a little bit. We're going to just thank God for all that he's doing. And, you know, I want our spirits to be open to hear the word today. Amen. So can you pray for the person right next to you? Just put your hands on them. Pray for them while I pray for you. And just ask God to open their hearts, open their minds. God has given you the mind of the Spirit so that you can understand these things. And so I want you to draw on that today, all right? Listen to this with the mind and the ears of the Spirit. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your people. I thank you, Lord, that you've called us to be a people that understand what you're saying. Those that have wisdom, those that have understanding, Lord, that we are not those who hear just noise, but we hear your voice. Lord, that we don't just hear thunder, but we hear your voice. That we understand what you're saying and speaking to our hearts. Let our hearts be open, our souls and our spirits receptive. In Jesus' name, and everyone says, amen. Amen. You may be seated. You know, this morning when we were having our compass course downstairs, you know, one of the things I was sharing, and it's really been on my heart, that God is a good God. Amen. I don't know what you're saying. I'm getting signals over here. Oh, kids class. Yeah. Lekka whispers with a Tongan accent. So it's hard. But kids, if you are ready, teachers, go ahead and line up over there. Kids, you can go with your teachers. Have an awesome class. Teach your teachers something. All right, let's all just lift our hands towards the kids and say, be blessed.
Be blessed.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. All righty. Okay, so, I'm just more and more convinced that God is a good God. That the things that happen that seem like they're not good things aren't necessarily bad things when it happens to us. Now, as long as we're walking in his will, okay? And I was sharing this morning that it's like an umbrella. You know that, when Adam was placed in the Garden of Eden, the Garden of Eden was, the Bible said, placed eastward in the earth, and it was just a small place. And the earth was in chaos. Everything had been destroyed by the fall of Lucifer, and the earth was messed up, and there were thorns, and nothing was producing. There was death all around, and in the Garden of Eden, everything was perfect. Everything was calm. The presence of God was there, and God takes man, puts him into the Garden of Eden, and this was what God told him to do. He said, protect it, And the second thing was to expand it until it covered the whole earth. So it was his job to take the blessing of God and spread it until it covered the whole earth. And I don't believe that that was the end. I believe that God wanted him, after he was done with that, to fix the rest of the universe. Is this mic on? Yeah, okay, hallelujah. But God wanted him to fix the rest of the universe. That was what God had intended for Adam, to work with him in not just fixing what was broken, but expanding it. They say right now that the universe is continuing to expand, you know, and not just spread out, but expand. There's new things being created all the time because God said, let there be, and that word continues on. It hasn't stopped. It keeps going out and out and out. But the Bible says that there will be worlds without end. So, you know, I don't intend that in eternity I'm going to sit on some cloud playing a harp. I hate harp music. You know, I don't want to play it. But I really intend to go from planet to planet and do stuff, create things with God. You know, what is your plan in eternity? Do you have a plan in eternity? And that plan has to begin right here on earth, all right? And one of the things about eternity, it's going to be noisy. Creation is noisy. There's going to be a lot of sound out there, okay? We got to get used to that sound. I remember when I first got saved, I wasn't used to sound in church. I was used to church being really quiet. How many of you went to churches like that before? Junk, yeah? Yeah, I mean, you know, it's like, you know, if I want to go someplace that is quiet and decent and all in order, I go to a graveyard. Yeah. That, you know, there's no chaos in a graveyard. You know, but you go to some place where there's life and there's noise and, you know, there's kids and there's new life coming out and it's noisy, it's messy, you know, and so that's what church is supposed to be like, because that's what heaven's going to be like. Heaven's going to be a loud place. It's going to be really loud, you know, lots of sound, good sound. It's not going to be chaotic sound. It's going to be good sound, but there's going to be a lot of it. Now, when I first walked into a church that was praising and worshiping, you know, I mean, it didn't help that I was on LSD, but, you know, it when you walk into a church like that for the first time, it's like, whoa, you know, what is this? And immediately my mind, which wasn't holy, said, this is not holy, like I knew, you know, but it was, because that's what God wanted. God wanted us, wanted his people to have sound and to be worshiping and praising and shouting and dancing. And I was not used to that. But, you know, I noticed one thing is that it brought peace to me. Yeah. That even in the condition I was in, when I walked in there, instead of freaking out, I just felt the peace. And I didn't know what it was, but I was glad to be there. I said, oh, this is really nice. I like the music and everything. And it was, you know, I mean, it wasn't rock music. It was church music. And back then, they didn't have all these kind of songs. We just had choruses, you know. But it sounded so different because I was hearing it in my spirit rather than just with my ears. And, you know, even though I enjoyed the rock music and, you know, the acid rock and stuff from back then, it didn't produce peace in me, but this produced peace. And I believe that's what God wants. That's what God wants from us. And again, you know, I'm going to keep emphasizing, you know, whenever I have the opportunity, that God wants us to exercise ourselves to know what is right and then just do it. Amen? Yeah. Like, you know, shouting and raising our hands and saying amen. Yeah, amen, okay? But we have to get out of ourselves and start to do the things that God wants us to do, whether we feel like doing it or not, whether we think it's part of our personality or not. You know, God doesn't care what our personality is unless it's used for him and unless it's submitted to him, right? And so, you know, I just want to encourage you. I can tell there's people that are, you know, really going after it. And for others, it's more difficult. And for those that are having a difficult time, that's okay. It's okay to have a difficult time as long as you don't give up, as long as you challenge yourself and go a little bit further every time. You know, there's a book that John Maxwell wrote. It's a great book. You should read it if you haven't read it. It's called Failing Forward. Failing Forward. And so if you're going to, you know, mess up, how many of you have ever messed up? You know, I have, like yesterday. But if you've ever messed up, the thing is that if you're going to fall forward. Don't fall backwards, because then you got to make up all that ground again. So, you know, as long as you're moving, if you watch football, you know, the pros, as long as they keep driving their legs and moving forward, when they get tackled, they fall forward, you know, and sometimes they actually fall across the goal, you know, and some of us are accidentally going to fall across the goal just because we didn't give up, just because we didn't stop, just because we didn't say, well, this is what I am, you know, that's it, okay? Because God is not interested in what you were. He is interested in what you will become. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. But you got to let him do it. Yeah. You got to cooperate with that. All right? So I'm going to talk today. The title of my message is Open Your Sails. Now, that's a nautical term. Nautical means having to do with the sea. And, you know, it's open your sails. A little bit of a recap. We see that last week and the week before that, Pastor Jake began his series on the book of Acts, the book of the Acts of the Apostles. He said, you know, we could actually call it the book of the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles, or the Act of the Apostles by the Holy Spirit. But it wasn't the discussions of the Apostles. It was the Acts of the Apostles. Christianity is a series of action. The anointing is for action. Can everybody say that? The anointing is for action. The anointing isn't for just being blessed and feeling good. The anointing is for action. But what kind of action is it? A few of the opening statements about the book of Acts, it could be more accurately called, as I said, the book of the Acts of the Holy Ghost, and it's the only book in the Bible that doesn't have an ending. Pastor Jake brought that out, that there's no ending to it. So how come? I want to just put out a challenge to the church. And the challenge is this: what if all of us, all of you and me, put our own names in the title of the book? And the last chapters is going to be the Acts of Russell by the Holy Ghost, or the Acts of Jolie by the Holy Ghost, or the Act of Warren by the Holy Ghost. What would your book be like when it's all said and done? What would be written in your book? How long would it be? Or would it be... what would future generations read and learn from your life? What would inspire future generations to serve Jesus because of reading about you or reading your life while you're alive? You know, unfortunately, a lot of Christians, their book would be something like this. You know, I tried to think of a name that, you know, wouldn't put a finger on anybody. So I, you know, came up with Ichabod Dingleberry. Because nobody got that name, right? You don't know anybody with that name. All right, so let's say the Christian Ichabod Dingleberry. And his book, his chapter, The Acts of Ichabod Dingleberry. And it would say this, something like this, if it was most Christians today. And it would be Acts chapter 29, verse 1, because there's only 28 chapters in Acts. Okay, so Acts 29, verse 1, and this is what it would say. For most Christians, Ichabod might have been saved. He showed up at church on most Sundays. The end. That would be the book. How many of our books would be kind of like that if our life ended right now? That's kind of sad, yeah? Because what could we learn from that? Not much. Not much. What potential is there in that? You know, Miles Monroe, when he was alive, he said this. He said, he has a teaching on it too. But he said, you know, the place on the earth where there's the most value, there's the most treasure, is the cemetery, because there's so much buried potential there. People who have had so much potential in their life and took it to the grave with them. I don't want to be someone who took all of my potential to the grave with me. I want to be able to use it all up. The other thing that Miles Monroe said is that when he dies, what he once said about him is this. He says that he was done living, that he did everything that God wanted him to do. There was nothing more for him to do, you know. And he lived his life like that. How many of us live our life like that? How many of us want to live our life like that? Yes. Yeah? So that we're empty. That's what he said. He says, when he died, he wanted said that he was empty. Yeah. Yeah? Because it was, he gave it all away. Right. He gave his whole life to the gospel. So if you were, you know, I heard this question asked just generally, but, you know, I took it personally when it was asked. This was years and years ago, but the question was this. It says, we're talking about evangelism, and someone asked the question, and I was kind of a new believer, and the question was this. It says, if you were arrested, I want you to think about this, okay? With all of what's going on right now and the persecutions that are going on around the world, when you go, the kids in school now, they're not allowed to talk about, not allowed to bring their Bible, not allowed to read their Bible pass out tracts. Although, you know, they're supposed to be able to, they're not allowed to. There's a resistance against the gospel. How many of you notice that? Yeah? That if you talk about the gospel, people say, well, hey, you know, keep it to yourself. It's good for you, but, you know, you can't be sharing that around here. They have safe zones in schools, in colleges, where you can talk about things, but only right over there in that little area. Actually have those things where you cannot talk about other stuff outside of that little area. And so, you know, you can go in that area and you can talk about the gospel, but not outside. Now, think about this, okay? And those of you, especially young people, that are going to thinking about going to college or going into the workforce, when you go to work, you know, and or when you're just, you know, out on out somewhere, do you talk about the gospel? Do you witness to anybody? Do you tell them about how good Jesus is? Do you talk about the scriptures with one another when you go out, or do you just talk about the other stuff in your life? The question is this: if you were arrested tomorrow for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Or would, you know, or would a good defense attorney or even a lousy defense attorney be able to get you off the hook because there's no evidence to prove that you were a Christian? Anybody ever? I think about that all the time, you know. That question just sticks in my mind, that if I got arrested, would I have enough evidence to convict me of being a Christian? It's a sobering kind of question, you know. And in Hebrews 10, let's turn over there. Hebrews 10, verses 35 through 39. And this is going to be kind of the theme of what I'm sharing today on open your sails. Hebrews 10, 35 to 39. And let's all read that out loud together. Okay, when you got it, just raise your hand. If you don't have your Bible with you, just, you know, look on with somebody else or something. Hebrews 10, 35 to 39. Raise your hands when you got it and just leave your hands up. Okay, when we get most of the people, then we'll go ahead and read it. Okay, great. Otherwise, you can read up on the screen. But I want you to have your own Bible. That's part of being a Christian. That you know, it's like being a roofer, right? And borrowing somebody else's tools. You don't, it ain't going to happen, right? Yeah. You know, question is, right? If I had 3 malasadas and you asked me for one, how many would I have? Correct, I would still have 3. Because, yeah, some things you don't share, you know? And the Word of God is something you cannot really share with somebody else. You got to have your own. You got to have your own tool. Okay, so let's read Hebrews 10, 35 to 39. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, say draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. This is an awesome scripture, really awesome. Now let me give you a little bit of background on the book of Hebrews. Okay, Hebrews is another name for Jews, all right? It's also the name of the language that they spoke, Hebrew. Probably the language that was spoken by God, because he gave the Bible to the Old Testament prophets in Hebrew. You know, and it seems like he spoke to Adam and all of the patriarchs in Hebrew. So maybe God speaks Hebrew. I don't know. But at least he understands English. Yeah. Okay. So it's probably written by the Apostle Paul, who wrote many of the epistles or letters in the New Testament. We're not sure, but it seems to be his style, written when he was in prison in Rome to the Hebrews. Now, it doesn't say which Hebrew church it was. To me, it looked like it was the original church of the Hebrews in Jerusalem that he was sending this letter to. So the location of the church is not known, but may have been either a Jewish congregation that was in Rome, but I think it was the original church in Jerusalem because of, you know, the circumstances they were under. The Hebrew church was originally a powerful Holy Ghost evangelistic church planting and financial supporting church. They were the ones from where all of the other churches went out and were established. But they had challenges. They were persecuted, and they were driven out. And, you know, the fact that they survived even till today is a real miracle. And that's where a lot of the apostles were. And now the apostle was, Paul was challenging the church and warning them not to give in and not to quit. See, this is the challenge as the church grows and gets older, that the way that the church started is not the way it is now. How many of you know that? That things have changed, okay? And it's easy to go from, you know, a real militant and a real pioneering spirit. And I believe there's 3 kinds of churches. There's a pioneer church where, you know, people will break new ground and go places where no one's gone before, you know. Yeah, not Star Trek, but, you know, just advancing in the things of the kingdom, wanting more and more from God, a pioneering type of church. And then you have another type of church, which is more a settler church, you know, a church that has found a good thing and, you know, it's working for them. So they kind of settle into that, you know, and they just stay in one place. They don't really, you know, explore new areas and new territory. I don't want to be that kind of church. You know, I don't want to be a settler church. You know, I want to continue to be the pioneering type of church. But then there's a third type of church. And that third type of church is what I call the museum church, where you can see all of the monuments to what it used to be. And people go in and they look at it and say, oh, yeah, you know, I remember when. But it's not happening anymore. I pray that we will never become that kind of church. Never. Because that kind of church is dead. It's a historic church. It's a church where there is no life. It's just remnants and pictures of what it used to be and what it could have been. Amen? How many of you want to be a pioneering church? Amen. You know what it takes to have a pioneering church? Pioneers. It takes people who are willing to go places and do things and without the luxuries of the settlers. You know, without the sure thing, well, you know, I know what I'm going to eat tomorrow because it's growing right out there. You know, I can just go to the grocery store. You know, we're going to build cities. No, we want to go out. This is what Pastor Jake is doing right now. He's planting in the lives of people who don't have the luxuries that we have. And we may think that, hey, we're just in a school. We don't have the luxury of, you know, of a church building or anything like that. But if you look at the picture, we are way ahead of what they have, you know. And if you've ever been to a third world country and, you know, you go with two pairs of shoes, oh, you rich, you know. I mean, wow, this guy, he's got two pairs of shoes. Look, he's wearing clothes with no holes. Wow, it's amazing, you know. But we don't want to become settlers. Amen. And we surely don't want to become a museum. Yeah. Amen. And these are things you have to fight against. You fight against it by doing acts of the apostles, acts of those who've been sent, by saying stuff like, amen. Hey, hallelujah. All right, get in. All right, so a little bit more on the book of Acts. It was so Paul was challenging and warning them not to give in and quit. They had been under persecution, real persecution. They were dysphoria, which means the scattering of the church took place because the church stayed in one place and God had told them to go out, but they didn't want to because things were really good. Yes, 3,000 people saved in one day, and 5,000 saved another day, and all the apostles were there. You know, everybody's friends were there, and it was all Jews. You know, and we didn't have to deal with the Gentile people. You know, with all their customs and with all the weird stuff that they do. You know, it was us four and no more, and it was really healthy and strong. And then the Romans came in and said, we don't like what you're doing, and started to kill them off and to put them on crosses because they said they believed in Jesus. And then after a while, you know, getting crucified gets old. Getting persecuted for talking about the gospel gets old. And you don't want to get persecuted anymore, especially when it's, you know, your own people that don't want to hear it anymore. And so what happened is that now they get not sent out, they get pushed out because they had to run away and escape the persecution, and they went to all the world, and that's where the gospel began to be spread. So Paul is telling them, okay, I know you've gone through hard times. You were the one that helped everybody else, but now it's time you need help. You know, you were the ones who were moving in the things of the Spirit, but now, you know, you've kind of held back. People, you're not telling the other Jews about the goodness of Jesus. You're not telling them about the gospel. You're not explaining to them. You're not excited anymore. And Paul says, you got to get back to where you were. Amen? Amen? You got to challenge yourself because nobody else is going to do it for us. Amen? Amen? Hallelujah. Is this getting through to anybody? Amen. You know, am I irritating anybody by this? I hope so. Okay. Because I irritate myself sometimes. You know, I keep getting on myself because I keep wanting to, it's like the guy who had plastic surgery and to make his face look really good again. And then, his friend asked him, really? Wow, it looks great. Where'd they get all that, skin from, that young skin? He says, I don't know, but every time I get tired, my face wants to sit down. You know, it's like, thank you, Warren. But yeah, you know, we gotta challenge ourselves. Amen. Amen. David said, I will serve the Lord. Amen. He says he talked to himself like that. Yes. You know, that he challenged himself because nobody else would challenge him. He was the king. Yep. Nobody else would tell him, hey, David, what's going on? You know, you're messing up over here except for the prophet, prophet, you don't want a prophet coming up and telling you stuff like that. But then again, if you need one, that's the best person to come, because they're going to tell you what God is saying. And usually if a prophet comes and tells you, it's because God has spoken to you several times and you didn't listen. Okay? How do I know that? Yeah? Because I've been spoken to by prophets. You know? And they weren't nice, but they helped me. Amen. So the Hebrew church was a Book of Acts church. Hebrews 6, 1 through 5. It says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, the elementary principle of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Paul is saying this to the church. So that means that the church had these principles already established. And he's saying, we got to get past this. We got to get beyond the elementary stuff. And we got to move on to perfection. Perfection in this term here means maturity. Not laying again. It says, don't keep going over the same thing every week. Every week, every week. When I was growing up in church, the message that was preached every week was, you got to accept Jesus Christ and get saved. Was that a good message? Yeah, awesome message. But every week? How many times does the Bible say you must be born again? It says that once. And all the rest is what you do after you've been born again. And so, you know, it's good. We need to preach, you got to be born again. We need to tell people you need to be baptized or baptized in the Holy Ghost. But we can't stop there, and that can't be all that we say. It says not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, so they understood that, of faith towards God, they understood faith, of the doctrine of baptisms, plural, they understood those. Laying on of hand, they understood what laying on of hand was for. Resurrection of the dead. Now, we haven't even gotten there. You know, we're trying to resurrect dead people in church. We haven't even gone to hospitals yet. All right? Resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And eternal judgment, by the way, doesn't take place after you die. Eternal judgment is a basic foundational doctrine that takes place now. Okay? We judge ourselves for now. We judge what we do. We judge what we think. We judge what we say. We don't judge each other, but we judge things. Amen? And when we make judgments, those judgments are eternal. When you judge yourself as a sinner and you judge God and Jesus Christ as the Savior, that was an eternal judgment that you placed upon yourself, that you condemned the old man to death, and you received the new life of Jesus Christ. That is forever. If you continue on, all right? I know there's, you know, a lot of people who will preach to you that once you're saved, you're always saved. And that can be true, but I don't believe that a person cannot lose their salvation. And because of that, we don't have a place where we can stop. We don't have a place where, you know, we are immune to the attack of the enemy anymore. All right? I just don't believe that. And I have lots of scripture to prove it. And if I'm wrong, hey, praise God. But hey, what if I'm right? Then somebody else is wrong, and they're going to have problems, right? So he says, and this we will do if God permit. Doctrine of baptism, eternal judgment, and we will do these things. We'll move on if God permits. For it's impossible, say impossible, for those who were once enlightened and have a taste of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted of the good word of God and of the powers of the world to come, if they fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. So Paul is saying, okay, you guys have experienced all this stuff. You've experienced the supernatural. You've experienced the word of God. You know these things. But if you fall away at this point and you turn away from God, then there's no repentance now. There's a place that a person can come to where they cannot repent anymore. They've fooled themselves for so many times that they got to a place where they believe their own lies. And they think they're repenting, but God's not hearing now. That's a scary place. That's really scary. I ask God, don't ever let me get there, you know. And, you know, how many of you have ever asked yourself, I wonder if I committed the unpardonable sin? The unpardonable sin. Anybody ask themselves that? What if I went too far? Did I blow it? Yeah, I asked myself that many times before. And the answer that God gave me was this. If you're still asking that question and you're still concerned about that, you probably haven't. It's when you stop asking that question that you need to worry. Yeah? It's like when you're on a sports team, the coach is yelling at you all the time. You know what that means? It means you're still on the team. Yeah. Yeah? You're still in the game. The scariest thing is that the coach doesn't talk to you anymore. Because then the next thing that's coming is you're not on the team next year. Yeah. Right? And so, you know, we want the Holy Spirit constantly challenging us, not convicting us of sin, but challenging us about the sin, right? Amen. And that's what other people are for too. So if somebody comes up to you and challenges you in an area that you are deficient in, don't get upset. You know, don't get bent out of shape. People have left the church because somebody came up to them and said, is everything going okay? Well, who are you? You know, why are you asking me that? You know, are you judging me? Anybody ever heard that before? Yeah, I become a pastor. You hear that a lot, okay? But the thing is that they left the church, and now we look at their lives, and they're just totally wasted, you know? So don't let that happen. If somebody comes up and they challenge you, especially if they're your friend, you know, most of the times we hear what we need to hear from our enemies because they'll tell you, right? They don't care, right? You make them mad, they're going to tell you what's wrong. And you go home and, you know they were right. But, you know, you have to put up the face, right? Because they're your enemy. But, you know, when your friend tells you, listen to your friend. Listen to your friend. All right? So this is the kind of church that we're called to be. That's why I'm using the Hebrew church as an example. Okay? We are called to be this kind of church, an Acts of the Holy Ghost church. We're not just a belief in the Holy Ghost church, but an Acts of the Holy Ghost church. How many of you have ever done an act of the Holy Ghost through your life? You know, prayed for somebody that gotten healed. How many of you ever led somebody to the Lord, actually prayed with them to receive Jesus? Okay? How many of you ever laid hands on somebody and helped them speak in tongues? Okay? How many of you have ever healed somebody with your own hands? Okay? Yeah. Okay. These are acts of the Holy Ghost. This is what God wants us to do. He wants us to be acting. He wants us to be producing fruit. You know, now what happens to those fruit? That's not your responsibility, you know. How many of you invite people to come to church? Okay? That's part of it. That's part of the act. You know, the Holy Ghost is one who invites, you know. He's hospitable. He wants people to come into his house. And so if we're doing that, if we're inviting, and not just other Christians that already go to somebody else's church, you know, but people who don't go to church, invite them. Hey, those of you who are around me, you'll notice that I talk to people, and I come right out, and I ask them all the time, you know. And you go to church? And they either say yes or no. And if they say yes, I ask them what church they go to. Because if it's a junk church, I tell them, you got to come to our church. And there's junk churches out there. Okay? But there's good churches out there. And, we, you know, we don't steal people from good churches. But churches that, don't preach the gospel, I want people out of there. And they need to come here and actually get saved. Yeah. Yeah? So I invite them. This morning, didn't I invite that guy? Yeah. Didn't I invite him? Right? I met him. How long did I meet him? 2 minutes? 30 seconds? I'm inviting him to come to church. Okay? You know, somebody else the other day, I had just met him, and he came because he needed to get something for his wife, and he met me at the source, you know, and I talked to him for about a minute, and I invited him to come to church, and you know what? He said, I will. He says, I'll bring my wife. I said, great. You know, we'll look forward to it. And, you know, he did a kind of business that nobody else in this church is involved in. I said, hey, we don't have anybody like that. He said, you need to come to our church because we need somebody like you. Yeah? But there's ways of inviting, and people will start to come. It doesn't matter if they haven't come yet. Just keep inviting. That's what Paul's saying here. Don't get tired of doing what is right. Keep doing it. Keep doing it over and over and over and over. And eventually, it'll happen. You keep planting seeds, eventually they'll grow. You know, if you're going to plant weeds, hey, they grow fast, you know. But if you're going to plant trees, if you're going to plant an orchard, it takes time. And then once the thing starts to grow, it takes years for it to start producing fruit. And I believe, you know, we have a lot of trees of righteousness in this congregation. And that some of these trees, some of you, are getting to the place of maturity where fruit is going to start developing and where you're going to start producing. Amen? So it takes a little bit of pruning. It takes some, putting manure around you, you know, and you grow through that manure in your life, you know, but it'll make you stronger. And the fruit that you produce will last. Amen? And it will continue to produce. Amen. Hallelujah. So this is the kind of church we're called to be. In Hebrews 10, 35 to 39, it says, again, we're going back to that initial scripture. It says, cast not away, therefore, your confidence. Look at the word confidence. Yeah, confidence doesn't mean, you know, that inside you feel confident. You know, you feel that, yeah, I can do this. Okay? All the feeling that you can do something has nothing to do with doing it. It has to do with feeling like you can do it. You know, it's like the all of the people in the stands in football or in martial, you know, MMA. They all feel that they can do better than the guy in the ring until they get in the ring, right? So it's not about feeling. It's not that kind of confidence. The kind of confidence this is talking about is here. If we can go to the definition, the Hebrew definition. Confidence is paresia. Okay. Do we have that? Oh, okay. But it means outspokenness. That's what confidence is. Confidence is outspokenness. Say outspokenness. Okay, outspokenness is not inspokenness. It's different. You know, we can talk to ourselves inside, but it's different than talking out. When we pray, if you're praying inside in your head, that's one thing. But praying out, in the Bible, whenever they prayed, whenever there's recorded prayers, it was prayers that everybody heard. It was loud prayers, you know. And sometimes we just have to pray out loud, you know, so that we hear it. Not so much that God can hear it, because we say, well, God can read our minds. Maybe, you know. The Bible doesn't say that. Well, I guess it does. It says, you know, Jesus knew the thoughts of their heart. So, but the thing is that he knew the bad thoughts of their heart, you know. But God says to, you know, he gave us a mouth so that we could speak, use words. Amen. So it means outspokenness, frankness, bluntness, publicity. Okay? To get publicity, talking so that other people will listen to us. By implication, it means assurance and boldness of speech, confidence, freely, openly, plainly. Boldness, confidence, openly, plainly, and a whole bunch of other stuff. Freedom in speaking. Freedom in speaking. This is the hardest part sometimes, especially for local people. Freedom in speaking. And it's like, you know, for local people, it's easier to go to the doctor and have an arm amputated than it is to come up here and just share or to talk to somebody about Jesus. You know, we'll talk to people about what's a good restaurant, you know, because we believe that. We have confidence that that restaurant is good. We'll talk to people about a good movie because we have confidence that that movie is good. But do we talk about Jesus? Do we talk about the Bible? Yeah. We should. We should have the confidence to talk about the Bible openly and have that freedom in speaking, unreservedness in speech, openly, frankly, without concealment. You know, sometimes it's like, you know, I'll just live my life and I won't swear and all this and they'll figure it out that I'm a Christian. See, that's called concealment. That's called a 007 kind of Christian. You know, they're not real sure. You know, because you're an underground Christian spy kind of thing. You know, and you work behind the scenes. But that's not what confidence means. It means being frank, speaking out, looking somebody in the eye and telling them, Jesus is the way. Jesus is King. Amen? Ambiguity or circumlocution. That's a hard word to say. Circumlocution. Actually, that word means to not to use a whole bunch of words to explain something to make yourself sound intelligent. Yeah? You know, it's like politicians. They can talk for an hour and not say anything. It's just amazing how they can do that. And it's like you ask them a question, and they'll go on and on and on. And then the person will say, "But you didn't answer my question. You know, what did you just say? That had nothing to do with what I asked you." And so when we preach the gospel, it says, God says, "I want you to do it plainly, clearly, say what it is. Don't beat around the bush. Be straight." It says, without the use of figures and comparison. Oh, you know, it's like Buddha, you know. Well, yeah, hey, I got a body of a god. You know, unfortunately, it's Buddha. But, you know, we got to get away from trying to be tactful and just be straight. And so this is how it is. When we talk about restaurants or when we talk about going to a movie, we're not tactful about it. We don't, you know, we don't feel them out and say, well, you know, hey, you know, you what kind of stuff do you like to do, you know? And, you know, I'm not going to tell him about the movie. You know, I'm going to become his friend for a month or so. And, you know, eventually, you know, I'll get around to it. And he's going to ask me, you know, what did you see any good movies lately? And then I'll tell him. But then by the time it comes around to that, the movie's gone. And sometimes, you know, and I've experienced this where there's people that God has told me, you need to talk to them now. And I said, well, you know, I'll talk to them, but I won't, you know, I don't want to offend them. And they died. Anybody ever had something like that? I've had bunches of those where people die on me. You know, before I finish telling them about the gospel, before I've given them an opportunity to accept Jesus, and then I have to wonder, especially family, I wonder, you know, did they make it to heaven? What if they didn't make it to heaven? You know, well, is that my fault? Oh, hallelujah. I think we're too close to Hawaiian Memorial. Over here. Some, you know, without putting anybody down, I want to be serious when I say we got to start talking in this church. Yes. Amen? Amen? Parents, you got to encourage your kids. And you encourage your kids by doing it, by saying amen, by raising your hand, by worshiping out loud, by participating in the service. Because when new people come, is this what they're going to end up like? Is this okay? Is everybody okay with this? Being quiet?
No.
Who's not okay with it? Okay. Then those that are not okay, let's do something together. Okay. You know, and I can say this because I never stop. You always hear me. You know, and sometimes I feel like, well, you know, I feel conspicuous because it sounds like I'm the only person. But please don't let me be the only person. Amen. All right? Those of you that raised your hand that, you don't like the quiet, I would like, if it's okay with the pastors, to say that the first couple rows are for those people who are going to speak out. Amen. I want you to come and take up the first few rows so that when people come in, that's what they see as leadership. I want them to see people in the front say amen and praise God, hallelujah, glory to God. You know, raising their hands and shouting and standing up every once in a while and saying, hallelujah, you know. Amen. That's the right thing to do. It's not an emotional thing. It's something you tell yourself to do, whether you feel like it or not, you know. Sometimes you just got to smile. You know, we used to tell our kids, well, neither of them are here, but we used to tell our kids, fix your face, right? Fix your face, because you can. You can make yourself smile. You know, you can tell yourself and talk to yourself, self, you know, not you, Dre, maybe, but other selves, you know, I want you to do this. We talk to our soul with our spirit. Yeah. Our spirit and our soul together will tell our body what to do. Amen? Amen? Yeah. And one of these days, you're going to need your spirit and your soul telling your body to get well. Yeah. And if it's not used to listening, it's not going to listen. Yeah. And so all of these small little things that we're talking and challenging you to do, it's because it's going to benefit you. Yeah. Amen? And it's going to change the church. Amen. Either we're going to change because of what we say, or we're going to change because of what we don't say. Yeah. Confident. So then it says in that same verse about drawing back. Yeah. And drawing back actually means this. This is the nautical term. This is where the sails come in. Drawing back means to take in the sail, to pull in your sails. Imagine how many of you have been in a storm in your life. Okay? If you take down the sail of the Holy Ghost, which is propelling you in the right direction, you pull down your sail, now you're at the mercy of the storm, and you're driven by the storm, and it will always push you into rocks. It will always take you where you don't want to go. So Paul is telling the Hebrew church, don't take down your sails. Leave them up. Yeah. Okay. So what guides the ship? You have the wind of the Holy Ghost, and the wind of the Holy Ghost is blowing on our church right now. It's blowing and it's telling us, you know, this is the time. I'm pushing you towards something good, a new destination in the Spirit. Don't take down your sail. Now, what guides us, though? What guides us? What guides the ship, scripturally? Your tongue. In James chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, the tongue is like the rudder of a ship. It's what guides us. So the thing is, what if we stop talking? What if there is no rudder? Then we're, again, at the mercy of the wind that will, or the mercy of the storm and the surges that will push us in a way that we don't want to go. Yeah. And so we guide our ship, we guide our life, we guide our families by our words, by our mouth. Amen? Yeah. And we do it by speaking freely, unreservedly, frankly, without concealment, without using figures and comparisons, free, fearless, confident, cheerful courage, boldness, assurance, the deportment by which one becomes conspicuous or secures publicity. Securing publicity and conspicuous. Again, everybody should see it. People, I don't want people talking about me. No, you want people talking about you. You want people saying stuff about you because that will determine what you show. Because when people are talking about you, they're going to either talk about you good or bad. And if they're saying, oh, I can't stand that guy, man. He's such a Christian. You know, he's a fanatic. Hey, hallelujah. You know, that's what we want to be. You know what a fanatic is? Someone who loves Jesus more than you. That's what a fanatic is. Hey, a fanatic in football is the guys up in the stands with all the paint and the weird clothes and yelling and screaming over a piece of pigskin with air in it. God's bigger than that. Yes. Amen? Yes. Bigger than that. Yes. Amen. And I tell people that. I use that illustration because they see it right off. You know, oh, yeah. I said, you know, you look kind of weird when you're cheering for a team that you're not even on. At least I'm cheering for a team that I'm on. Yes. Hallelujah. Yes. Now I am lost. Okay. Okay, drawing back. Drawing back is taking in the sails. It happens when we stop talking boldly to people about the gospel. James 3, 2 through 5. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us. And we learn about, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, are driven with the fierce winds, yet they turn about with a very small helm or rudder. Very small rudder turns the big ship anywhere that the captain wants it to go. Even so, the tongue. Yeah. Okay? So we're talking about the tongue today. The sail, the thing, and the rudder would be our openness to do the things of the Holy Ghost, to speak boldly, to speak with courage, to speak with freedom, to be out there with our words, not just our actions, but with our words, and to use our tongue the way that God wants us to, speaking the word of God. You know what is the, you know, the we hear that something is a silent killer. Yeah, what do they say is a silent killer? Stress the silent killer, or heart disease, silent killer, all of these kind of things. You know what's a silent killer in the church? Silence. Silence is the silent killer. When you get silent, you're really close to destruction. And so, you know, I'm preaching this message because I don't want us to go silent. Amen. You know where there's a lot of silent people, right? Yeah. Yeah, it's not at parties, hey? And it shouldn't be at church. Yeah. It's in a place where you don't want to be. Silence, you know, Jesus healed people who couldn't talk, you know, because it's not a blessing to be silent. Amen. It's good to be kind of silent when, you know, somebody's praying or talking, you know, and not let your kids run around and make a lot of noise, and not to be talking to the people next to you. You know, I mean, you know somebody like that, right? Yeah, not you. I mean, the other person. Yeah. Yeah. But there's a time to be quiet. Church is not the time. Yeah. Church is not the time. Okay? Yeah. And so silence is the silent killer of Christians. It's a demonic, there's three demonic vows that I've found within church history. And it's meant to destroy the church. These are the three vows you should never take. Okay? One is the vow of silence. Anybody ever heard of the vow of silence? Okay, I went to a Catholic school. The vow of silence, you know, I never took it. Okay, and because of that, I was a very outstanding student. You know, I stood outside a lot. But the vow of silence will stop the gospel from being spread. The second one, the other vow, is the vow of poverty. Why would anybody do that? You know, it doesn't make you holy to be poor. You know what it makes you? Poor. Yeah. Yeah. And it's true that people with no money have something that, you know, that none of us have. You know what they have? Poverty. Yeah, they have poverty. We don't want that. Okay? We want to be able to spread the gospel. We want to be able to get a platform that we can speak from. You know, even if it's enough money to buy a stool so that you can stand up on it and preach to people around you. You know, we need to do stuff like that. Go to Waikiki, start preaching the gospel. Hey, they do weirder stuff out there, right? Go preach the gospel. Amen. So that's the second thing. And the third thing is celibacy, the vow of celibacy, not getting married and not having children. Now, do you see where these vows are being imposed upon culture nowadays? Yeah. We're told we can't talk now. They want us silent. The other thing is poverty. They want us to be poor. There's more homeless people now than there's ever been. Poor people are people that can be controlled by money. Rich people can't be controlled by money. Poor people are controlled by money. And so the more poor people there are, regardless of what you hear the politicians say, the more poor people there are, the more control they will have. All right? And then celibacy. Celibacy, if they can get Christians to stop reproducing, get Christians to stop having children, then you know what? The church will not grow. It's going to be really difficult for the church to grow. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. Or not get married. You know, then there's no loyalty. There's no faithfulness within the church without marriage. Marriage describes and it demonstrates what the church is supposed to be like when it works good, when it works well. So without marriage, with society saying that you don't need to be married to have children, you don't need to be married, you can have just an agreement that you're going to raise a child together. It doesn't even have to be yours, you know. And then later on, if you don't want them, you can give them away, you know. Somebody else will want it. Hey, all of these kind of things, these are the spirit of the age that's coming against the church. Don't take any of those vows, okay? Don't take a vow of silence and don't participate in it. Don't take a vow of poverty. Don't participate in it. Don't take a vow of celibacy. Don't participate in it unless God has told you that you are to be unmarried and to remain that way in order to serve him. And there, you know, there's a few people like that. I thank God that it wasn't me. Amen. And in fact, I think the word celibacy is not in the Bible. I think the word they looked at it, they thought it was celibate, but it's actually celebrate. Okay? And they're missing out on celebrating. Okay, moving right along. So talking boldly about the gospel, by the way, is the cure for drawing back. It's the cure for taking down your sail. You want your sail to be up. You put it up with your words. You speak your sail up. You hold it up by words. You're blowing into the sail the words of the Spirit. Hebrews 10:35, confidence, by the way, can only be thrown away. It says, cast not away your confidence. That is something that you have control over. You can throw your confidence away. Nobody can take it from you. Nobody can force you to stop preaching. This is why Paul was in prison so often, because nobody could stop him from preaching. They tried. Well, how about John in the book of Revelation? He was on the island of Patmos because they couldn't stop him from talking. They actually tried to boil him in oil to stop him from talking. It didn't work. You see, because talking and preaching the gospel is a preservative. It'll save your life. It'll save your life. And you don't know when it's going to do that, but it can. Cast not away. We cast it away by not speaking the good news boldly and often. So I'm just going to close with that. All right? Just one thing. Just one thing. Can we do this week? I want you to begin this week to fill in the pages of your personal book of Acts. Start keeping track of what you've done, what kind of acts you've committed in the Holy Ghost. And I think, you know, as you do this, it'll really encourage you, and it'll really encourage anybody else who reads it. Fill in the pages of your personal book of Acts by hoisting your spiritual sails with your mouth, your words, again, to the wind of the Spirit, and go somewhere in the supernatural. Don't stay in the natural. Go someplace in the spirit, in the supernatural this week. Don't settle for natural. Go for the supernatural. Go for heavenly places in God. Say something, anything. Say it boldly in the Holy Ghost. Amen? Can we do that? Hallelujah. And I just want to end with this. For those who need courage to get over your fear and be confident and bold in sharing the gospel, I want to pray for you. Would anybody like that? Anybody want that kind of prayer? If you do, I want you to just come up in the front. And I want to pray for you that God honor your boldness. You present yourself to Him. Amen. Hallelujah. That's awesome. Because it takes boldness. It's not easy. It's a scary thing to get out there. And it's a scary thing to even want to. And that's what this is about. This is, do you want to? Do you want to be able to be bold? Go somewhere in Christ. But I'll tell you what the option is. Yeah. The option is in the end of the that verse in Hebrews. It says, "But we, if any man draw back, my soul, if any man takes down his sails, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." Yeah, I didn't make that up. Yeah, I'm just reading it right from the scripture. It says, "But we are not of them who draw back." Amen. Yeah, those of us that want to press in, we're not of those that draw back. We're not of those that will keep quiet. And it doesn't just say draw back. It says, we are not of those who draw back unto perdition. You know what perdition is? Perdition is the state of being unsaved. That's the eventual end when Christians will not preach the gospel. Doesn't that scare you? That scares me. I don't want to do that. You know, I believe Jesus and I got saved because I didn't want to go there. And for me to now make a choice to go there, I don't want to do that. But I know this, that the Bible says many have thrown away their confidence. But we don't have to. Amen. Amen? We can always get it back. Even if you've thrown it away before, you know, God is offering it back to you. Amen. We can take it back. We can begin to share. We can begin to talk again, you know. Yeah. When you folks go back to the mainland, there's going to be a whole open field for you. God has taught you so many things here. And you're going to begin to share it. And as you share, you're going to find a new power. You're going to find a new release. You're going to find a new joy that you've never had before. And churches will be changed because you are there. Amen. Amen. And then I want to make one more offer. For those who, maybe you're not even saved. You hear, you've been in church a long time, but maybe you're not saved. And maybe you don't share and you don't have the confidence because of that. You don't have the Spirit of God. Okay? And you may have been raised in a Christian home, Christian church, doesn't matter. I'll give you an example, okay? If I was to ask you, are you married? And I've done this many times. I've asked people, you know, they say, well, how do I know if I'm saved? Say, well, are you married? And if they say something like, I'm not sure, I think I am. You know, I believe in marriage. You know what I tell them? Say, you're not married. Because if you were married, you would know. There would, you would be different than you were before you were married. Yeah. And you would know who you were married to. Okay? Salvation is the same way. If we don't know, if we're not sure, your chances are we're not. Okay? Well, how about this answer? Are you married? Well, I believe everyone is married. So some people say, well, I believe everybody's saved. You know, God loves everyone. You know, everyone's married. Doesn't make sense, does it? Why would God marry some people but not others? He's not a respecter of person. So if somebody's married, then we're all married. I don't need to go through the ceremony. I don't need to have a spouse. We're all married. How about this answer? Are you married? Well, I've been married since I was a baby. My parents were married. My whole family was married. I was raised married. We were all raised being married. It sounds real stupid when we put it that way, doesn't it? You know? But yet, that's the same excuses we've all used before we became a Christian, before we've come to Christ. How about this one? Are you married? Hey, I go to weddings every week. Every Sunday, I go to a wedding. I can say the vows by memory. All my friends are married. Who are you to say I'm not married? You shouldn't judge people. You think you're better than me because you have a spouse? We're all married. It doesn't make any sense. We can go to weddings every day. We can perform weddings. We can know all the words. But if we haven't said the I do's, if we haven't made the commitment, then we're not married. If we haven't said the I do's with Jesus, if we haven't made the commitment to speak about our heavenly spouse to other people, and when people ask you, are you married? Well, no, I don't believe in that stuff. You know, Christians are like that. Well, I don't wear my marriage on my sleeve. I don't tell everybody, you know. That's a personal thing. Isn't that ridiculous? Amen. We wear rings, right? Yeah. So that everybody knows we're married. We're not available for what you want me to do. Yeah. I'm married, you know. Hallelujah. If anybody's like that, you've been coming to church. You've been going through the motions. You know all the words. You know the songs. You can sing them with your eyes closed. Okay? But you've never gotten married to the King. You've never committed yourself to Him. You've never said the vows, the I do's. If that's you, you can come up too. This is the time for you to put up your sails. You don't even have a sail. But you can get a ship that'll take you to your destination. Destination is heaven. Your destiny is heaven. Okay? So if that's you, you can just stand, come right up. Okay, if not, let's all stand. We're going to pray with the people that are up here. I'm just going to go down the row. I'm just going to put my hand on each one of you. And when I touch you, the power of God is going to come into you, into your spirit. And it's going to reignite that fire. And if you haven't had a fire, it's going to set a fire.